and welcome to Good Questions, Real Answers. I'm Kimberly from Lion and Lamb Ministries. This is Monty, our director. Hello, Monty.
Hey, good morning.
Good morning to you, too. We have been having a great time with questions from our viewers, and we've got some more to get through today. And they're a variety, widely varied, I would say. So
all right.
Here we go. You ready?
Okay. Okay. All right.
This question comes from Kim, not me, but another Kim in our audience. She would like to know why you wear a kippah, since the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11, for a man indeed not ought to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. This seems to be a Jewish tradition not grounded in the scriptures.
Well, since you brought up 1 Corinthians 11, let's talk about what 1 Corinthians 11 is talking about.
Yes.
And the one missing ingredient that people don't quite know about 1 Corinthians 11 is Paul is teaching a Torah commandment there.
Yes.
The actual Torah commandment says the following, that a man shall dress as a man, not as a woman, and a woman shall not dress as a man, but dress as a woman. And head coverings is one of the things that is a dead giveaway of a man and a woman. And in particular, it's natural. Most women grow their hair longer.
Mm-hmm.
That's their head covering. And one of the things that is understood about a woman's head covering, it's kind of the glory of that woman.
Yes.
Okay. And she takes care of her hair because it's the glory of her husband.
Yes.
Okay. So a head covering is the glory of the person, and it's representing the glory of the headship. And in the case of a wife, she will have her hair, so it will be honoring to her husband.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a lot of wives, they get this, who want to do their hair so that it's pleasing for her husband.
Yes.
Because he's the one that's going to see it the most.
Right.
You know, kind of thing. In the Muslim world, they cover it so that no other man can look on the pleasure of that woman. So they cover their heads and so forth for it. So head coverings is a common tradition that it for women, specifically in honor of their hair for their husband. Now, a man, by the way, the Bible is full with instances where they would wear head coverings. Do you know that every priest had his head covered when he was serving in the temple?
That's right.
The high priest definitely had his head covering. He had a mitre, you know, that was specifically designed. So this business that man is not supposed to have a head covering is nonsense. We have head coverings all the time. Any decent man that goes out and works for a living, you know you need a head covering
right.
to protect you and so forth. So this particular head covering has a particular meaning. It's called a kippah, and the root word is kippur. And it comes from the holiday, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur.
Mm-hmm.
And it represents atonement.
Yes.
So when I put this kippah on, I am testifying to you that my atonement comes from the God of Israel.
Amen.
I do not have my own atonement. I don't have the atonement from somebody else. It's from the God of Israel. And I, just as they had head coverings in the temple to pray before God,
yes.
And when I come, I acknowledge that I'm under the authority of God.
That's right.
Now, there's another name for it also. It's sometimes called a yarmulke. That's a more colloquial expression. Yarmulke is the Yiddish for two Hebrew words, which is yarmulke. Yarmulke is fear of the king, or I'm holding the king of Israel in awe.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't have a problem with that. So I'll wear a yarmulke. I am in reverence and in awe of the king of Israel. Who is the king of Israel? Yeshua the Messiah.
Amen.
So I am part of my testimony that I want to share with other people, particularly when I come and am in a spiritual audience and an assembly. I want them to know my testimony is I'm in fear of the king of Israel and my atonement comes from the God of Israel.
That's right.
So that's what it represents. So what Paul is really specifically teaching in 1 Corinthians 11, when he's talking about what's not proper, and so forth, it is not proper that a man wears an effeminate head covering.
Yes.
An effeminate head covering is a covering that belongs to a woman. Nor should a woman be wearing a head covering that is a masculine or manly head covering. And here's the issue. At no time should you be sowing confusion to any other person as to what your gender is.
Yes.
Now, we're in a world where they violate this commandment willfully and defiantly.
Yes.
Women want to look like men, men want to, you know, we have transgenderism and so forth. And that's absolute contrary to the commandment of God.
Yes.
God says that. It is considered to be a very offensive thing for you to be, say, walking down the street and you're attired in such a way so as a person would walk up on you and greet you and suddenly be shocked with the fact that they were expecting a man, but it turns out to be a woman.
Yes.
Or they were expecting a woman and it turns out to be a man. That's considered to be a very offensive thing to a person. And God says, you're not supposed to do that.
Right.
You're not supposed to offend in that manner. So that's what 1 Corinthians 11 is really talking about.
Yes.
And as far as the kippah goes for it, it is a custom and it is a tradition. It's not a commandment
right.
that your head is covered, but it's part of how you present your testimony. It is my testimony that this is who I believe in, and I'm not ashamed of it, and I'll tell you by my appearance, you know, what it is. Now, God tells us where tzitzits. That is a commandment.
Yes.
That you're to send the signal out when people see the tassels that they'll remember to obey the commandments of the Lord, not follow their eyes, which go a-whoring after idols.
That's right.
That is a commandment, but this is not. Mm-hmm. But in the temple system, the priests were commanded
yes.
to wear that attire.
And I think Paul spends a little bit of time talking about the way women and men were dressing.
Well,
in
the world,
services.
In the Gentile world that he was ministering to, mm-hmm. they had those issues. Transgenderism
yes.
that we see today,
it's not new. That's right. It's not new.
It has existed in other worldly nations.
Yeah.
You know, homosexuality has existed for a long time. Yeah. These are well-known sins that the other nations used to do. But God told the people of Israel, you will not participate in those. You will not be a part of that.
That's right.
That's the reason why we had the commandments.
Yes, indeed. Well, thank you.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Ephron sends this question. Can Monty address the promises of the Lord God that he gave to Father Abraham from the Euphrates River to the Mediterranean Sea and how the enemies of God have tried to reverse the blessings since the beginning?
You know, just recently, events in the Middle East and so forth, I wrote an article called Supporting Israel, a Biblical Perspective, and the current controversy that's going on in the Middle East, the war with Hamas, and this slogan, the pro-Hamas people are saying, for the river to the sea,
yes.
and they're claiming it's Palestinian land instead of belonging to Israel.
That's right.
So what I did was I wrote an article that I went into the scriptures and I said, let's look at who promised what
yes.
to whom. And
that's right.
A part of this article is I specifically cited the promises. Let me refer to them, and which is exactly what's being asked here.
Yes.
The promise that God gave to Abraham specifically for the land is Genesis 15, verse 18. And it says this, on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the near river of Euphrates. Now, that's even greater than what the land of Israel is right now.
Yes, indeed.
But that was the mount, that's the land that was promised by God to Abraham and his descendants. Now, here's God promising the land to Isaac, the son of Abraham. And this is Genesis 26, 3. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you, for to you and to your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham. So there's God reiterating the same promise
yes.
of the land to Isaac. To Jacob, here's what God said to Jacob. This is Genesis 28:13. And behold, the land stood above it, the Lord stood above it, and I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants.
There you go.
Here's the promise that God gave to Moses and the children of Israel. This is Exodus 6, verse 8. I will bring you to the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. Here's the promise that he gave to all the tribes of Israel, This is Joshua 21, verse 43. So the Lord gave Israel all the land which he had swore to give to their fathers, and they possessed it and lived in it. At no time in all the generations that flew down from Abraham all the way to the tribes of Israel, God reiterates every time, this land that I promised Abraham, it's for you.
Yes.
That promise has still existed and continues down to the descendants of Abraham today.
Yes, indeed.
So when we hear about the controversy and nations of the world saying, oh, they need to divide the land, we need a two-state solution, so they are barking up against a holy God, yes, who said a long time ago, no, this land is going to belong to Abraham and his descendants, not to somebody else.
That's right.
And that's the reason why we have this controversy in the Middle East, and that's the reason why it's always taking place.
Yes.
I might mention that in the prophet Joel, one of the stated reasons why God says there's going to be a day of the Lord, a final judgment upon, yeah, the world, is because he says, because the nations divide my land.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
And because you mess with my land, I'm going to come and judge all the nations of the world.
That's right.
So every time I hear our president talk about the two-state solution and dividing the land of Israel, you are begging for God's holy judgment.
That's correct.
And the idea that anybody would stand up and say, well, this land does not belong to Israel, you're barking up against Almighty God and what he said.
That's
and
right.
By the way, I don't recommend you do that.
Oh, no, that's a very terrifying idea.
Right. It's his land. He can decide who it goes to, and he's already decided it.
That's right. Yes and amen to that.
Yes and amen.
All right. Well, Andreas has this question. He says he needs guidance and direction on this scripture in Ezekiel. It's Ezekiel 20, 19 through 20. It says, I am the Lord your God, walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them. And then verse 20, and hallow my Sabbaths, and they shall be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. The part he's questioning or wanting to understand more deeply is the hallow my Sabbaths. What does that mean exactly?
Well, the word hallow, you can look it up in a basic definition. It's not a word that we commonly use, but it is a very powerful spiritual word. And it means to make holy. It means to sanctify it, to make it completely separate, to really revere it, mm-hmm, in a very special way.
Yes.
Hallow the Sabbath. Make it special, you know, for it. Don't make it common, you know, for it. So when he talks about hallowing his Sabbath, we have weekly Sabbaths, and then we have high Sabbaths throughout the year associated with the different appointed times of the Lord, the different festivals of the Lord. Each of those Sabbaths carry with it a very specific meaning. The weekly Sabbath, for example, is the sign between us and the God of Israel, because he's the creator.
Yeah.
It reminds us of the creation story. But he also says it's a reminder of, I brought you out of Egypt.
That's right.
You know, I'm the God, I'm the creator God. I am the God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of Israel. I'm the creator God who brought you out and created you into a people and a nation. And so we use the Sabbath as a sign between us and God. We observe that. Prophetically, we're looking into the future, because at the future kingdom, which is going to be 1,000 years long, that will be the Sabbath of millennia.
Yes.
And millennia are periods of 1,000 years. And with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day.
That's right.
And we've been around here on the earth about 6,000 years. That's the reason why I say we're coming to the end of the ages.
Yes, indeed.
We're coming to the end of days, as we say. And we're looking for the Messiah to return, establish his kingdom for 1,000 years, and it will be a Sabbath. So every time we keep a weekly Sabbath and we hallow it, mm-hmm, we make it special, we are looking forward to being in the Lord's kingdom with him.
That's right.
And part of Sabbaths is you invite the Lord to your house.
Yeah.
Now, on the high Sabbaths, those are telling the story of the Messiah, the great work of redemption, and the great work of restoration.
Yes.
And so we at Passover, when we have the Feast of Unleavened Bread and we have the High Sabbath, we're remembering the story of the redemption. We're remembering what the Messiah has done for us.
Yes.
When we get over to the fall holidays, where we're looking forward to the day when we'll rejoice before the Lord, when we're in the kingdom, those are all future prophetic elements of the work of the Messiah. So there's good reason to treat these Sabbaths special and become a significant part of our faith
That's right.
as we walk out our faith. That's
Yes.
basically what the Lord is saying through Ezekiel there.
Yes, and I love just even our weekly Sabbath. Our family looks forward to the rest that we get from the week's work, and we try to make it special every time. And I
Yeah.
know lots of us do.
Yeah. Amen.
Yes and amen. Okay. Chris and a few other viewers would like more insight into the current controversy in Israel about the Orthodox young men, the Haredi, who are being soon to be maybe drafted into the IDF. Can you explain why there's such strife over this issue?
Yeah. The historically, when Israel became a nation, and we're going all back to the War of Independence. The Orthodox Jews that came in and began to establish communities and immigrated into the land, they're very closed-in communities. They didn't really interrelate at all with the rest of the Jewish people that came in. Then there's a very famous community there in Jerusalem called Mea Shearim, where only the Orthodox go there,
Yes.
and they have their exclusive shops and so forth. And they're all walking distance to the Kotel and the temple area
Yes.
in the old city. And one of the things they did was they bonded together. So when the government of Israel became formed, and they formed a political party. In fact, the religious Jews have formed, there's like, I think it's three, it used to be four very specific political parties. They were these different Orthodox communities. Well, when you can get political power and you win seats in the parliament, then you have the possibility of your political party joining a coalition government
Yes.
because no one political party is able to get enough votes to have the majority in the parliament.
Right.
So you have what we call a coalition government, where you have several political parties. They band together
Yes.
to name a prime minister. And for example, right now, Netanyahu's coalition, he has 64 seats in the Knesset, and you need 61 to have a majority. And he's got a couple of religious parties in there. Well, Likud and Labor, whenever these different political parties have had elections, to put them over the edge, they've always had to go to the religious parties and get them to join the coalition
That's
government. So
right.
these ultra-Orthodox folks, these political parties have always been a part of the government. Now, they've made it real easy for the other secular people because they've said the following: the only thing we want is we want the portfolio for the religious minister and education. That's all they want. They just want the religious portfolio, and they'll control religious laws, and they want to control education laws.
Okay.
So they get in that position, and so they make sure that the laws are passed that their students, they go to yeshiva.
Yes.
And they say, this is the Orthodox now, they say, our part of helping the nation of Israel is we study the Talmud and we study the Torah. And that's how we protect Israel. We're appealing to the God of Israel to protect the nation and so forth. And instead of sending our young men into military service, we will go, and during that time, we will go and study the yeshiva and study Talmud.
Yes.
And they say that's our contribution toward helping to protect Israel. Well, they've been in this position for a very long time, 75 years. They've been in
Right.
this position where they've always been part of the coalition government, making sure that those laws are always set up to caters to them. And by the way, by getting there, they get a certain amount of money from the Israeli government to pay for their schools and so forth. I mean, it's a pretty good deal for them.
Yes.
And they've kind of outmaneuvered all the others who can't quite get their act together in these political parties. And but as time has gone on, and different wars have gone on, the regular citizens are like, they're sending their sons to combat and the IDF, and they're getting killed. And all the ultra-Orthodox, their kids, they don't get killed. They don't have to pay the price with their own lives to protect his rule. There's great resentment has been building over the years, to the point that finally there's kind of a national revolt, in which that, and finally there was a case that went before the Supreme Court, in which the Supreme Court ruled that this is unfair and inappropriate, and they too, their son, should serve in the IDF just like any other family's son has to. So the Supreme Court just ruled, and by the way, the government has not been successful passing a new law that would give exemption to the Orthodox men. It's been delayed and never went through the Knesset, never got made a law. The other one ran out.
Right.
The previous exemption ran out. And so all of a sudden now, here we have the Hamas war, and there's a need for more men.
Yes, indeed.
Why, the whole nation has rose up and said, hey, it's time to now start drafting and conscripting these young yeshiva students into the IDF, just like everybody else goes into the military in Israel. Well, the religious authorities, of course, are objecting to it. There's some protests going on. But as I speak at the moment, right now, I think it's in the next week or couple of weeks, there's about 3,000 of these Haredi students. They're going to be drafted into the IDF.
Yes.
And if they don't go, they're going to get arrested. And the whole nation has turned against the Orthodox religious parties. And whether they realize it or not, they're barely hanging on. Any new future coalition government is probably going to exclude them in a future government. And those positions of authority and the revenue they used to have, it's probably going to go away unless they agree to this, unless they comply. So that's the controversy. That's the moment where we're at. And it's kind of fascinating to watch this unfold, because they're breaking a status quo that's been going on for more than 70 years in the life of Israel.
That's right.
That's the reason why it's catching the news and so forth.
Yes, and under such strife over there. And
they've got plenty of strife. Let's go ahead and add that one.
Yeah. We've seen, though, in some of our World Update episodes where we've covered the protests.
Correct.
From the Orthodox community.
Trying to get that law, that extension law, passed, but it hasn't gone, and it hasn't passed, and the Supreme Court has ruled against them.
Yeah. Well, we'll continue to watch that and continue to watch things unfold in Israel and see how that goes forward.
Personally, I think they're going to end up in the IDF. They're going to end up being soldiers.
I agree. And I think there is one platoon or brigade, I don't remember how big they
are.
It's a brigade of all Orthodox young men, because they want.
And they usually keep those in the West Bank area inside the land of Israel. And I would assume that if they bring in more soldiers, they'll probably form new military units where it's only the Orthodox young men in the same unit.
Yes.
That's probably the most easiest way to do this.
Yeah. I wouldn't see in those particular units, I wouldn't see a mixture of men and women fighting together.
Oh, no, not at all.
Not for the Orthodox, but at least they would be able to participate.
Well, they probably won't even mix with secular Jews.
Yeah.
They will probably have to be very Orthodox men that will agree to cooperate with each other.
Yes. Well, we'll keep watch.
Yep.
As we try to do all the time. Okay, this question comes from Caroline in Queensland, Australia. Can you share more about the two olive trees in Zechariah 4 and then Revelation 11?
Okay.
The two olive trees.
Well, the Zechariah 11 prophecy is really a prophecy about the two witnesses and the symbology that's used of them, of the two lamps and the two olive trees and so forth. That symbology originates from Zechariah 4. This is one of those cases where we have some symbology in the book of Revelation. It actually originates from the prophets of Israel. It's been given before, and that she's found the connection, you know, to it. So the prophecy in Zechariah 4 is laying out something about, really, about the two witnesses. And in the Great Tribulation, there's going to be these two witnesses, and I believe they'll be the ones standing up publicly announcing all of the different judgments that will fall upon the earth, such as the breaking of the seals, the sounding of the trumpets, the plagues, and so forth that you see described in the book of Revelation. They'll be doing the same thing that Moses and Aaron did to Pharaoh and the Egyptians, announcing the different judgments that fell upon Egypt. Only the two witnesses will be announcing the judgments that will fall upon the whole world.
Yes, indeed.
So you have these key prophecies and describing this. Now, here is the most fascinating part about that, because that's not the only place where that symbology is at. It turns out that the nation of Israel, if you go look at the crest, the crest of the nation of Israel is the two olive branches coming up. And if you look at the crest for Jerusalem, it's two olive branches up with a rampant lion in the middle.
Yes.
That's the symbology of the two witnesses. That's the symbology of Zechariah 4 and Revelation 11.
Wow.
So right now today, right in front of everybody's eyes, you can see the crest of the nation of Israel is the picture that's given to you in Zechariah chapter 4.
Wow.
And you have the future for the state of Israel. There's a day coming when two witnesses will stand up that will represent the entire kingdom of Israel.
That's right. That's amazing.
And that is amazing.
Yes.
And it's right there in front of our eyes. It's being manifested for us right there. So beyond that, I would have to get into a whole lot more detail,
sure.
But essentially that's an overview of that whole thing.
And my goodness, that's quite a stunning.
It's stunning.
In itself, even though it's just a little short piece. Wow.
Yeah. It all fits together.
Yes, indeed. Okay. We have almost run out of time.
Okay.
I've just noticed the clock. And so we're going to hold our next question because it's a lengthy one.
Okay.
We'll hold that for the next episode.
All right.
And I just, before we have prayer and close, I want to remind our audience that we have our Shavuot teachings DVD set available. We also now have it. It'll come to you like this, but inside here, there will be a flash drive that has all of the teachings on it for you. If you want to just get a flash drive and put that into your computer, or of course we have the DVD set. So if you want to have a hard copy of these teachings, please call the Messianic Marketplace. Call Ellen. She'll be happy to help you with that. Or go online, messianicmarketplace.org, and place your order there. And that will help us to continue what we like to do, which is to get these broadcasts out to you and help you with your studies. So thank you for joining us today. Monty, would you close us in prayer?
Can I add one thing,
please,
just before I pray? Lion of Lamb Ministries has YouTube channels, and we have a lot of programs on YouTube. When you see them there and you view them on YouTube, would you hit the like and subscribe button?
Yes.
We are only a few hundred subscribers away from having 100,000 subscribers on the ministry.
Yes.
This is a kind of a major milestone for our ministry to do that. We would appreciate it.
Yes.
You're on YouTube, hit like and subscribe for the Lion of Lamb broadcast. Thank
yes,
you.
Yes, indeed.
All right, praying. Father, thank you again for the time we have to answer some questions. And again, we pray that through the Holy Spirit, that what we do here would be edifying and encouraging to all the brethren. And Lord, cause them to raise up questions, to learn about their faith, and so that we can use that to encourage them. We thank you for all of this, for those and the viewers, in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Amen. We'll see you next week. Bye-bye.